Our text this Lord's Day is found in Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 through 30. As we continue our study through the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 through 30. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. A trustee is one to whom is committed the care, the management, and the protection of some possession. Now, I want to be able to relate this concept because it's going to be a very important concept throughout the sermon. I want to relate this concept to our children. If I can relate this to our children so that they understand the idea of a trustee, I'm confident that we who are adults will be able to understand as well. Children, if your mom is going to be out of the room for a period of time, and she says to you, I'd like for you to watch your little brother, or maybe a little sister, whatever the case may be. I'd like for you to watch your little brother for a period of time while I go downstairs. Your mom has entrusted into your care at that point your little brother. You are to take care of him. You're to try to keep him out of danger. You're to preserve and to protect him. He's in your care for that period of time. But while you're watching your little sister or your little brother, you hear the calls coming from outside the window. They're your friends. And they're saying, come and play with us. Come and have some fun. Don't stay in that stuffy room there. Come and enjoy yourself. Now, a faithful trustee, that is one who is going to properly, faithfully care for what is entrusted to him, will say to the enticements and the temptations out there, I can't. I can't come outside right now. I have to care for my brother or my sister. My mom has entrusted my little brother into my care. I can't leave him alone. I have to watch him. That's what a faithful trustee will do. The unfaithful will say, yeah, that sounds great. And leave the little brother, the little sister to fend for himself or herself. Dear ones, God calls us all as Christians to be faithful trustees of the material gifts and the spiritual graces that he has entrusted to us to be cared for, cherished, managed, protected, and used for his glory in advancing a biblical reformation. A biblical reformation in our own lives. A biblical reformation in our families. A biblical reformation in Christ Church. Biblical reformation in this nation. I submit to you, dear ones, that no Christian can escape the position and calling of being a trustee. All Christians are appointed to be trustees of the blessings of heaven and earth, graciously bestowed upon us by our Heavenly Father. In any particular instance, we either will be a faithful trustee or an unfaithful trustee with that which is committed to us. We will either listen to all the voices that would tempt us to shirk our responsibilities and our duties to the Lord. Voices sometimes coming from within. Voices that sometimes come from without. That tempt us to forget, just for a little while, just forget what is entrusted to us by God so that we can fit in with others. So that we can have some fun for a change. So that we don't have to be bogged down with that heavy duty and burden of having to follow Christ, take up our cross, deny ourselves. Or we will listen. We will listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father, who graciously adopted us by faith alone to be his own beloved children. We who are by nature the children of wrath. We who are by nature his enemies. But he adopted us graciously into his family and entrusted unto us these many blessings to use for his glory. For they are indeed all his. For the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You notice, which are God's? We may call this our body, we may call this our spirit or our soul, but ultimately, it all belongs to God. And if the body and the soul belong to God, everything else that we have belongs to God, ultimately. Beloved, if a biblical reformation is to advance in our lives, in our families, in the church, and in the nations of this world, Christians must be awakened to their duty to be faithful trustees in all that God has committed to us to use for him in promoting the kingdom of Christ here upon the earth. This Lord's Day, we shall be considering how Ezra made the priests and Levites trustees of gold, silver, and precious vessels that were to be used in promoting a biblical reformation in Jerusalem. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are two in number. The first, a trust committed in advancing a biblical reformation. A trust committed in advancing a biblical reformation. Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 through 28. And the second main point is this: a trust to be guarded in advancing a biblical reformation, a trust to be guarded in advancing a biblical reformation in Ezra chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Let us then consider our first main point, a trust committed in advancing a biblical reformation. Consider with me once again Ezra chapter 8, verses 24 through 28. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Just very quick review from the previous sermon from Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. There we observed, as you'll recall, that as God's people prepared to embark from Babylon on the road to Reformation to Jerusalem, before they took off, they saw their desperate need of God's protection. Protection from the various enemies that might find themselves along the way, that would seek to rob them of what was entrusted to them. And so they decided, before that they left and embarked upon the road of Reformation from Babylon to Jerusalem, that they would commit themselves to a time of prayer and fasting. For any time, dear ones, we set out by God's grace to advance a biblical reformation in our own lives, in our families, in the church, or in the nation, one can absolutely be assured that there will be those who oppose that biblical reformation. There will be those who are ready to attack. To attack us for our small numbers. To attack us for our little resources. To attack us for, nevertheless, our great hope and expectation of a covenanted reformation, which the Lord Himself will bring about. And will attack us for our constant adherence to the principles of a covenanted uniformity in doctrine, worship, government, in discipline. Even fellow Christians, sadly, even fellow Christians will misrepresent what we believe and will misrepresent judicial actions that we have taken and will drag our names through the mud. But we must even view those, I submit to you, who oppose us as God's means to our sanctification and our growth in Jesus Christ. For adversaries, and I wish that I could remember this at all times, and I pray that you would remember this at all times, adversaries reveal to us our weaknesses. They reveal to us our failures. Adversaries test our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Adversaries keep us humble and needy and always fleeing to the Lord our God, just as the adversaries of David throughout the Psalms, a constant theme. Find him constantly appealing to the Lord as God. So adversaries will do in our lives as well. And so in that sense, dear ones, our most tenacious adversaries, I submit to you, become our greatest friends in continually driving us to cast ourselves upon our Savior and upon his might and upon his mercy and upon his wisdom and upon his righteousness to uphold us and to pick us up as many times as we fall, to pick us up again. But by way of summary from the previous sermon, we also observed in Ezra 8, verses 21 through 23, that Ezra had decided not only to have a fast, but he had also decided not to request from King Artaxerxes royal troops to accompany God's people from Babylon to Jerusalem. You see, Ezra had spoken so forcefully and with such conviction before and in the presence of King Artaxerxes that God was their protector, that God, the mighty God, would defend them, would watch over them, that when it came time for them to leave, Ezra says that he was ashamed to therefore ask of King Artaxerxes a royal bodyguard to accompany them from Babylon to Jerusalem. He did not want the honor of God to be sullied in any way or sense. Because if, in fact, Ezra were having spoken so highly of God's protection and how he would care for his people, if he were then to go to the king, perhaps the king would think, oh yeah, Ezra speaks very well, just like we all do. We can speak and we can profess that which we believe, but when it comes to practicing it, Ezra doesn't do so well, the king might have thought. He's depending upon me to protect him, not upon the God he said who was going to protect him. And so rather than suffering shame to fall upon the name of God and the honor of God, he was willing to put his own life and the lives of those that were going from Babylon to Jerusalem at the total mercy of God to protect them and to defend them. Dear ones, a biblical reformation, I submit to you, will come when we hold the honor of God higher than all of our comforts and the glory of God supreme over even the necessities of life. When the honor and glory of Jesus Christ is that which we will not cast away. Even when attacked, even when misrepresented, even when maligned, we will show ourselves truly ready to embark upon that road of reformation from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, as we consider our text that is before us this Lord's Day, we want to consider the trust that was committed to the people of God in advancing a biblical reformation. Let us first observe who the trustees were to whom was committed the gifts to advance reformation in Jerusalem. We read that the trustees were priests and Levites in Ezra 8:24. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. And you may be saying, where did the Levites come from? That just speaks of the priests. Well, the 12 priests are not mentioned by name, but The Levites are, at least two of them, are mentioned by name. Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren are the Levites. So basically there are 12 priests and there are 12 Levites. And how do I know that those were Levites? Because in the previous verses, in Ezra 8, verses 18 and 19, they are identified by name as being among the Levites. And so there were a total of 24 that were entrusted with the care, the management, the protection of these precious gifts that belonged to God, that were to be used in advancing Reformation in Jerusalem. We also read that these trustees, and that's what I'm going to call them, trustees, because they were entrusted with these gifts to see them safely from Babylon to Jerusalem, to not lose them, to not forget them, to not neglect them, but to see that they were taken from Babylon to Jerusalem. They were trustees. These trustees are called holy in Ezra 8:28, where we read, "And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord." Now, the word holy here does not specifically refer to inward holiness in this context, but rather to the fact that the priests and the Levites, as the ministers of God in the Old Testament, had been set apart and had been consecrated by God to minister on God's behalf to the people in both doctrine and in worship of the Lord their God. The priests and the Levites had been ordained, if you will, by the Lord God to this service. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, and to Numbers chapter 8, verses 10 through 14, you'll find in both cases that language of consecration, separation, used with regard to these two church officers in the Old Testament. God had committed into the trust and into the care and into the protection of the priests and the Levites all that pertained to his worship and to his doctrine. They were the care, the ones who cared for, who preserved it, who were to see that nothing was lost or neglected, to see that nothing new was introduced, but that which they were given was preserved and protected. You see, as trustees, they were not to be innovative in introducing new ordinances in worship, or to be creative and original thinkers in bringing in doctrines that they taught to the people. Trustees, dear ones, are not entrusted with a commission to create something new. Trustees are commissioned to care for and manage and to protect that which they are given. And this is not only true, dear ones, of ministers of the Old Testament, but this is true as well of ministers of the New Testament. In the New Testament, a very closely related term to that of trustee is used with regard to New Testament ministers, and it's the word steward. Steward. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul calls New Testament ministers stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." A steward was one who was entrusted with caring for, managing and preserving the household of his master. Everything was entrusted to him to make sure it wasn't lost, it wasn't wasted, and that it was protected. Paul says that ministers are stewards of God's household in the New Testament. They are to not add, they're not to be innovative and creative. They are to preserve and to protect and to manage that which God has given to them, to the glory of Jesus Christ. The mysteries that it says that ministers are the stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries there simply refer to that which cannot be known apart from the revelation of God. It doesn't come from the mind of men. The mysteries of God, which they are to manage, come from the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we find in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul says that a necessary quality to be found in a steward of the mysteries of God, a necessary quality be found in a minister of Jesus Christ, is that he be found faithful. Faithful. Faithful to Christ. Faithful to feed the household of God, the household of Christ, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for the true doctrine of Christ and the pure worship of Jesus Christ. To be faithful, to protect the household of Jesus Christ from all adversaries and enemies, and to be faithful to manage and govern the household of Jesus Christ out of love and compassion for them. Dear ones, that which is, again, absolutely necessary in a minister or an elder is that he be faithful. That he be faithful to the form of sound words, Paul says, which summarize the whole counsel of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The words of the apostle to his son in the faith, Timothy, a young minister, are these: hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep it. Guard it. Protect it as a faithful steward. That form of sound words. And dear ones, our constant prayer ought to be, as we think about a reformation to come, is that, oh God, grant us faithful stewards. Grant to us faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Grant to us faithful church officers who will not be innovative, creative, who will bring in a style of self-will and worship, but who simply will declare and stand for the truth that has been entrusted unto them by Jesus Christ. Who will protect it and defend it at the cost of their names, their reputations, and even their own lives if necessary. Give us faithful stewards. Dear ones, as Christians, I want to make a more general application at this point. As Christians, as I said at the very beginning of the sermon, you also are trustees. You also, in a sense, are stewards as well. You are stewards in the calling which God has given to you. Right now, where you are placed, you are stewards of God's gifts and God's graces in that place where the Lord has you. The Lord calls all Christian stewards, in fact, in a parable, in one of his parables. In Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, therefore we know again it's not inappropriate to apply that idea to all Christians, to call all Christians in some sense stewards who are responsible to care for, manage, and protect what God has given to them for the glory of Jesus Christ and in advancing a biblical reformation. And just as Ezra calls the priests and the Levites holy, who were entrusted with the gold, the silver, and the precious vessels, it's not only, dear ones, ministers in the Old Covenant, ministers in the New Covenant that are called holy and set apart to God, but all Christians are called holy. In fact, the word saints, which is used many times in the New Testament, not to refer to someone who has reached some kind of degree of sainthood, but saints, according to the New Testament, are those who are set apart by God to be used for the glory of Jesus Christ. Saints are all believers, are all Christians. And so, dear ones, you have been set apart. As saints, you have been set apart and consecrated by God to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever He has you right now. That is a holy vocation for you. As much as you'd like to be somewhere else, it is a holy vocation for you right now and where you are. It is by no accident you are where you are. You are there by God's appointment. Therefore, you are to use your gifts and the graces God has given to you to the glory of Jesus Christ, to promote with those around you a covenanted reformation, a biblical reformation. Have you forgotten, dear ones, that you have been set apart by the Lord and entrusted with the blessings of heaven and earth, with all of the gifts and with all of the graces, spiritual graces that you possess, in order to bring your heavenly Master glory and honor wherever you are and whatever you are doing? You cannot be faithful in what He has entrusted you with, dear ones, If you do not know, or if you have forgotten that you are a steward and a trustee of all that God has given to you to be used for the glory of Christ. Next, I want as we progress through the sermon, let us observe what was committed to the care of these priestly trustees and these Levitical stewards. What was entrusted to their care? Well, I won't read again all of the items, but it is basically gold and silver and precious vessels that were entrusted into their care. The gifts entrusted into their care and protection were actually given by the king, by the king's counselors, and by the people of God to take back to Jerusalem in order to use there for reformation. And so we see, as we look at Ezra 8:28, it's not only the priests and Levites that are called holy, but the gifts they carried were also called holy. The gold, the silver, and the precious vessels were likewise called holy. For we read, "And I said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers." Why were they holy? Because they were consecrated unto God. They were devoted to the Lord to be used for His glory, to be used to promote a biblical reformation. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul says of ministers of the New Covenant that they also have gold, silver, and precious stones. That they are to add, that they are to use in the building of the holy temple or church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are entrusted. We are, as ministers, entrusted with gold, silver, and precious stones. We are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are entrusted with faithful doctrine. We are entrusted with the pure worship of the Lord our God. We are entrusted with biblical church government and discipline. We are entrusted with these, and we are to add them. We are to promote them. We are to use them in building up the kingdom of Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That is laid, Paul says. But he also says that there are some ministers who do not add gold, silver, and precious stones to the foundation, but rather wood, hay, and stubble. That which is not pure. That which is innovative. That which is creative. If their faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved, though all that they have added will be burned. But you see, dear ones, it's not simply an Old Testament idea and concept. It is a New Testament concept. The gold, silver, and precious stones are given and are to be cared for, loved, cherished, managed, and preserved by New Covenant ministers of the Lord our God. But again, by way of a more general application, in a general sense, what are the gifts and graces that God has entrusted to you as trustees and stewards, dear ones? Certainly, we can say the gospel is entrusted to us all in some sense. We're to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to believe it and trust in it. We're to love it and cherish it. We're to live it. We're to practice it. It is not simply to be something we say, "I believe," but it is something to be practiced and lived. But husbands, your wives are entrusted to you. You are to be a steward. You are to be a trustee, a faithful trustee of the wife that God has entrusted to you. Are you being faithful with this precious gift to cherish, to care for, to protect her from all enemies? And that you yourself do not become an enemy to her? Wives, you are given a trust to be a submissive helper to your husband. Are you being faithful to your calling and to this trust to help your husband? Or are you rather a rival to your husband in the home? Parents, your children are entrusted to you by the Lord. They are His, but He loans them to you to bring to Himself, to lead to Him by your words and your deeds, by your love, by your instruction, by your protection of them. Are you being faithful with this precious trust committed to you by the Lord in leading them to set their heart and their affections upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear singles, your affections, your gifts and abilities, and the present time of preparation that you are going through are entrusted to you by God to be used for His glory. This time is not to be wasted. It is not to be viewed as simply spinning your wheels. This time of preparation, dear ones, is a trust to you. Are you wasting what God has given to you, or are you using each day to prepare yourself to be the godly husband or the godly wife that God calls you to be once you are married? And dear Christian in general, your job, your successes, your ambitions, your possessions, your gifts and abilities, your souls and your bodies all belong to the Lord by right of creation and by right of redemption. Are you more concerned with how others are not using their gifts and graces to bless you? Or are you more concerned with how you are to use your gifts and graces to bless others to the glory of Jesus Christ? We so often seem, dear ones, more concerned for the unfaithfulness of others than we are for our own faithfulness. Ezra, dear ones, gave to the priests and the Levites this precious possession, these gifts to promote reformation. They were theirs to care for from Babylon to Jerusalem. I submit to you, there is no room, dear ones, for envy. There's no room for jealousy in what God has given to each Christian to manage and to preserve on behalf of Christ. There is no room for discontentment in our lives, dear ones. Envying the blessings of others while wallowing in our own self-pity. Because it is God who apportions the gifts and graces to each trustee or steward. We are to concern ourselves rather with our own faithfulness as trustees and stewards. And we are at the same time to rejoice in the gifts and the graces that God has given to other brethren. A very practical truth before looking real quickly at our second main point here. A very practical truth. All that we have is ultimately not our own, but is God's. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Which are His. Dear ones, this is the practical application. That's the truth. Everything belongs to Him. This is the practical application, which is much more difficult, as practical applications usually are, because they involve sinners. Saved by the grace of God, but nevertheless sinners. If He gives to us will we be faithful to manage, to care for what He has given to us for His glory and honor? If He takes away what He has given to us, we don't usually have a problem in God giving to us. But what about when He takes it away? Do we remember it all belongs to Him anyway? I am simply His trustee. I am simply His steward, managing what He gives for His glory. That's where the doctrine becomes absolutely necessary to carry us through the most difficult times when he takes things away, whether it's our health, our wealth, our children, our parents, friends, whatever we may depend upon. If he takes that away from us, will we remember that we are yet faithful stewards with what God entrusts to us? It is all his. It belongs to him. Therefore, we cannot allow ourselves to accuse the Lord of being unloving, unfair, unfaithful, for we are simply managers. We are simply stewards and trustees for what he has given to us. How our lives, I believe, would be changed so dramatically and used for reformation if we simply remembered that truth and practiced it. Very quickly, the second main point, a trust to be guarded in advancing a biblical reformation in Ezra chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Watch ye and keep them, until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. So you see, dear ones, there is not only a trust committed to the priestly trustee and to the Levitical steward in promoting a biblical reformation in Jerusalem, but there is also a trust that is to be watched, a trust to be guarded, a trust to be protected until they safely reach Jerusalem. To be a trustee of a rich man's wealth, dear ones, is indeed a great honor. How much more for we to be the trustees of God's riches and wealth of a material nature and of a spiritual nature here upon the earth. But so many revel in the position or office of being the trustee, but will not be faithful in guarding and protecting the wealth entrusted to them. Those priests and Levites to whom were committed the silver and the gold and the precious vessels, they could not wander off to have a good time while forgetting they were entrusted with these gifts to protect. They could not, dear ones, leave the vessels, the gold and the silver, behind at the various places where they stopped to rest. They couldn't bury it and forget it. They had to know where it was at all times, and they had to have a watchful eye to it at all times. And so likewise, ministers and elders have been commanded to protect the sheep entrusted to them. Just as the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, so will good under-shepherds likewise be willing to lay down their reputations, their names, their fortunes, lay down their very lives for the sake of the sheep. It is the hireling who flees and leaves the sheep when the wolves come, leaves them unprotected. Jesus says in John 10, verses 12 through 13. The care, protection, and needs of the sheep, I submit to you, are on the heart and always on the heart and in the prayers of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ought to be on the heart and in the prayers of faithful under-shepherds as well. The care of the church, the care of people within the church, Paul says, was a great burden that he bore. And it ought to be a burden that faithful shepherds care. That they carry in their own lives. By faithful doctrine, worship, government, discipline, and prayer, the household of faith are protected and they are preserved from wolves and hirelings. For the sheep recognize the loving voice, the truthful voice of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the faithful doctrine, worship, government, and discipline entrusted to faithful under-shepherds. But dear ones, just as each of you as Christians has a trust committed to you to cherish and manage the gifts and graces bestowed upon you by Christ, so each of you also has a trust to protect and to guard those gifts and graces, that they be not taken away, that you lose them not to the enemy, that you forget not about them, that they be not lost due to negligence, that they be not forgotten due to procrastination or preoccupation with the cares of this life, that they be not spent on gaining the applause of others, but that the trust committed to you, dear ones, be guarded and managed so that it is preserved, improved, and enlarged to the glory of God. The word of admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. The Lord Jesus says, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Hold it fast. Protect it. Guard it. Do not let it slip through your fingers due to compromise, due to what is convenient and expedient. Hold fast what you have already received. Dear ones, the seriousness of diligently guarding the silver, gold, and precious vessels entrusted into the hands of the priests and the Levites is revealed in that there was to be a day of accounting. A day in which they would have to show forth their faithfulness in caring for, managing, and protecting that which was entrusted to them. And it was when they would appear in Jerusalem, in the temple of the Lord, they would have to weigh out that which was entrusted to them to see whether they had lost any, spent any, or if it was all there. Then it would be revealed whether the trustee or steward was faithful with what was committed to him. A very similar accountability will be required of us all as to our diligent faithfulness in cherishing, using, not hiding, and preserving the many gifts and graces and ordinances in doctrine and worship and government and discipline that have been entrusted to you in order to glorify God and to advance reformation. That day of accountability is spoken of in by way of parable in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 through 30. And there, I will not read that, but you'll recall just the parable that speaks of the Lord, a man traveling to a far country, a master who entrusts to his servants his goods to manage, care for, protect. But there comes a day of accountability, that day of judgment, where his servants will say, this is what I did with what was entrusted to me. And the Lord basically rewards those who improved upon that which was entrusted to them. Now, we can't improve upon the doctrine, the worship, the government, and discipline of Christ's church, but we can certainly grow in our sanctification of the graces in our life, being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, using our abilities and gifts more and more to glorify Jesus Christ. We can improve upon that. And they are rewarded accordingly. The one who hid that talent and brought it back the same actually wasn't commended, but was actually reproved, condemned for not having improved upon it. But then, right immediately after that parable, that day of accountability switches to a prophecy of that final day of judgment, when the Lord will gather the sheep and the goats on either side and will render judgment to all. And what's interesting here is the basis of this judgment is, what did you do with what was given to you? Because even the person who had nothing more than a cup of cold water could not excuse himself and say, but Lord, I didn't have anything. Even the one who had a cup of cold water was to use it to quench the thirst of his brother, was to use it for God's glory, to promote reformation. I conclude, dear ones, the sermon today by drawing your attention to the fact that not only are we as Christians made trustees for the Lord, but this is an amazing thing, that the Lord Himself is made our trustee. As we by faith alone commit to Him our lives, our souls, our faith, and our eternal salvation to Him. For the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he writes the following: For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day of judgment, that day when I stand before him. He is able and faithful to keep that which I have committed to him. He is a faithful trustee. He is a faithful steward. We may cry out to the Lord our God, and truthfully so. We are sinners. We are weak, Lord. We find so much unfaithfulness in our lives, and we repent and we turn from it. And Christ's atonement has covered those sins. Praise be to God. But we find in our lives at times so much unfaithfulness. But He is never unfaithful. He will always cherish, care for, manage, and protect and preserve that which is entrusted to Him, as we offer to Him our and trust in Him by faith, our lives, our souls, and our eternal salvation. Dear ones, our unfaithfulness will never prove him to be unfaithful. He will ever be faithful to keep his promise to save sinners who trust in him in spite of your daily sin and unfaithfulness. You can be absolutely persuaded, as Paul says, I am persuaded. I am absolutely confident, Paul says. I'm persuaded. And you can be persuaded that Christ will keep and guard you now and for all eternity. Not because of your faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness, which is a part of his unchangeable character. That confidence of which Paul speaks from the midst of a dungeon, I would have you know, awaiting his death, the hands of Nero, as he pens this last letter, the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul, is not due to Paul's sinless faithfulness. His confidence is not due to his sinless faithfulness, but is due to Christ's perfect faithfulness to guard even the faith and salvation of the chief of sinners, is what Paul calls himself. A biblical reformation, dear ones, is ultimately based not upon our faithfulness. Certainly, God uses our faithfulness to that sanctifying degree as a means of a biblical reformation. But it is not the ground or the basis. The ground and basis of a biblical reformation is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will always keep his promise to preserve and to protect his church and those who trust in him. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee that thou hast opened our hearts and our minds to receive and to believe and to cherish even thy word as it has been read and preached this Lord's Day. We do not count such a blessing to be of no effect, to be of no value, but, O God, of the greatest value, to be able to hear and understand. And we pray, O God, to grant to us the grace to practice what we have heard. We pray, Father, that thou would cause us to be not only stewards in name, but, O God, faithful stewards in practice, ever growing in our sanctification and always looking to that faithful, perfect steward, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never ceases to pray for us that our faith would not fail. We ask, O Lord, that thou would hear us through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan hard drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan hard drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan hard drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.